Take your Bible and turn to Psalm 119 as we continue in our study of this wonderful section of God's Word. We live in a day, you don't need me to stand up here and tell you this, we live in a day of tribes and factions, labels, identifiers. The text that we're going to read here in just a second reminds us of who we are in Christ. The world would want to label us. People around us would want to affiliate with us or separate from us. And by us, I mean whatever group it might be. But the text here that we're going to read in just a second tells us two things about who we are. Neither of which is going to be very appealing in the eyes of many. One is a slave or a servant. The other is a refugee. That's who we are. We are servants. Literally in the Hebrew language, it is a slave. It says in verse 17, deal bountifully with your servant. Later on in the text, it'll tell us, it calls us servants. Jesus said, the greatest among you will be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted in Matthew chapter 23. Together, as a body, as a corporate body, Ezra, the Old Testament scribe, referred to God's people as servants of the living God. Servants of the God of heaven and earth, he said. So that's who we are together. We're a group, a body of servants. Individually, as Daniel said, we are the servant of the living God. People around him recognize Daniel as a servant of the living God. So we are servants, corporately and individually. We are also sojourners or refugees. The word in the Old Testament literally means someone who is fleeing for his safety, someone who is looking for asylum, someone who is dependent on the hospitality and provision and care of others for his very well-being. That is who we are. Hebrews 13 says, we do not have an enduring city here. Instead, it says we seek the one that is to come. We are strangers in these parts, as the paraphrase called the Message says it. Let's look at the text. Psalm 119, beginning in verse 17. It's the third section, the Hebrew letter Gimel. Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. I am a sojourner on the earth. Hide not your commandments from me. My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. You rebuke the insolent, accursed ones who wander from your commandments. Take away from me scorn and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes. Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. Lord, we ask you to open up this word to the eyes of our hearts, to the passions of our souls. Lord, thank you for it today. Please, Lord, let it bear fruit in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as servants, we're not highly esteemed. And the same could be said as refugees. And Jesus said, don't be surprised by that. Because as they treated me, they will treat you. Opposition, ridicule, criticism are inevitable as we walk with Christ. But he doesn't leave us to struggle and stagger through that reality here in this world that we live in. He gives us His Word. He gives us passages like this in Psalm 19. And He doesn't just give us passages. He gives us His whole Word. I love how this verse, how these sections end. This last verse in Psalm 24 says, "Your testimonies..." And remember, the word testimonies is a word in the Hebrew language that describes God's Word as what He has said about Himself. It says that your testimony, God, is my counselor. This book is God's answer to every question we have, every situation we face. It's there. This is His counsel. So, it is what He has left us to guide us through this. And the psalmist says, I'm going to need You, Lord. I'm praying for You to open my eyes so I can see those truths. And I need You, Lord, to reveal those truths to me after You've opened my eyes to see them. This isn't something I'll figure out on my own, Lord. I need You to show me these things. I need You to open my eyes to see them. So Isaiah 6 tells us that Jesus is our wonderful counselor. And I've been praying this week that these passages and this whole passage of Psalm 119 would help us see where to go and understand how to respond and understand what it is that God is showing us. This is a prayer. This section of Psalm 119 is a prayer. And there's really two parts to this prayer. One is what I've called a humble servant's prayer for provision. And the second part of it is a hurting servant's prayer for guidance or prayer for comfort. A humble servant's prayer. Basically, what he's saying in this first part is, Lord, as I walk in this world, I need You to provide for me everything I need. I need You to provide everything. Notice what it says. God, I ask for Your provision. Deal bountifully with Your servant, David prays. Or deal fully with Your servant. Why? So that I'll live. Well, why does he want to live? So that I can obey. Lord, I need Your provision. Deal bountifully. I'm dependent on You, Lord, to provide everything, is literally what the psalmist is praying. Lord, everything I need, I'm asking You to give me so that I can serve You and obey You. Think for just a second about our pursuits. Think for just a second about our priorities. Think about our worries. Think about our concerns. My thought this week as I'm thinking about this first section went straight back to Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus says, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, about what you will eat or what you will drink. He points their attention to the flowers of the field and the birds of the air and says, God's going to take care of those things, and you are much more valuable to Him than them. He says, the world around you seeks after those things, worries about those things. Do not be like the world around you, he says. The Gentiles seek after things. Your heavenly Father knows what you need. He knows that you need these things. And then you remember in verse 23, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. That's what the psalmist is saying. Lord, provide all of these things for me so that I can live. And let me live, Lord, so I can serve You, so I can obey You. I ask for Your provision. Is that not what Peter, in a spiritual sense, said in 2 Peter? His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. God has not called us to a task and left us to come up with what we need on our own. I was thinking about it. At the end of the service, we're going to pray for Brandon Yoakum. Brandon's leaving tomorrow to go to basic training. And I was thinking about that. He's been called, has volunteered to step up and serve us. Thank you for doing that, Brandon. You will not be on your own to figure out where you're going to come up with your weapons, where you're going to come up with your provisions, how you're going to take care of yourself. Those are provided for you by those who have called you. And the same is true for us in an unimaginably greater way in Christ, right? Lord, deal bountifully with Your servant, that I may live and serve You. And then he says, Lord, part of the provision that I need from You is not just the provision that's going to enable me to serve You. I need Your illumination. I need You to open my eyes. Open my eyes that I may see the wonders of your word. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things, he says, out of your law. Dead men don't see, do they? They don't see. Now, their eyes are quite often open, but they're lifeless and lightless. Dead men don't see. Which is why the Apostle Paul reminds us in Ephesians chapter 2 that outside of Christ, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. And we can't see. And even after we have been given life in Christ, earlier he prays that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened so that we would know the wondrous, bountiful grace that God has given us and the provision that he's poured out for us. That the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened, that we would know the glorious riches of his inheritance in the saints. And he pours out all of these blessings that are ours. So here David is saying, God, I ask for your illumination. Open my eyes that I can see wondrous things. Wondrous things. And there's debate about what exactly he might be talking about there. It might be the wondrous things that we've seen God do in the Old Testament. The wondrous things that he did in creating this world, the wondrous things that he did in saving it, the wondrous things that he did in bringing his children out of exile. For us, it would be the wondrous things that he's done in Christ, what he's done in his life, his death, his resurrection. What do we see as we walk through life? What do we see that just captures our wonder and amazement? And here in the pages of God's Word, the psalmist is saying, God, open my eyes that I can see wondrous things. See, dead men don't see, and worldly men and women don't see well. We don't see well. Our vision is out of focus. We are distracted. Squirrel! We go through life that way. Whatever's loudest, ugliest gets our attention. So the problem I think that the psalmist is praying for here is, Lord, open my eyes that I can see, and not just see, but see wondrous things. See spiritual truths. See Christ. See the reality of your word. Lord, I ask for you to help me see well. And our vision gets so easily obstructed. It's like going to the theater and sitting behind that guy who weighs 350 pounds and has a head as big as this table. Right? And you're just trying to see around. I mean, just get up. Dude, go find someplace else to sit. When we're trying to walk with the world and listen to the world and pay attention to the world and walk with Christ at the same time, that's all we're doing is just following a big head. We can't see where we're going, and we will not see anything wondrous. Lord, illuminate, open my eyes that I can see wondrous, wondrous things in your word. God, I ask for that. Then he says, God, I ask for your revelation. See, I'm a sojourner on the earth. I don't know where to go. I don't know who to ask. I don't know the directions. I don't know where anything is that I need. I'm not from here. I'm fleeing for my life. And Lord, apart from your hospitality and your provision and your care, I'm lost. I'm undone. Lord, I'm a sojourner on the earth. Hide not your commandments from me. So in the previous verse, he's saying, Lord, open my eyes so I can see wondrous things in your word. Here he's saying, Lord, take away the veil from those wondrous things so that after you open my eyes, I can see them. Because they're hidden apart from God's unveiling. That's what 2 Corinthians chapter 4 talked about, or chapter 3, talking about the veil that remains over the old covenant and over the new covenant that the Israelites can't see because it's still covered over by them. Later on, it says that the God of this age has blinded their eyes. So there, God, you need to open their eyes and then you need to remove the veil. It's all of him. See it? Lord, if you don't open my eyes, I can't see. And if you don't unveil it, I won't see it even when my eyes are open. God, I need you to do this for me. Both the scales of our eyes and the veil of the word needs to be removed. And so here the psalmist is praying, I am a resident alien. I'm a refugee. I don't belong here. And Lord, while I'm here, I am fully dependent on you to enable me to see according to your word, uncover my eyes, reveal that truth to me. And if God is gracious, and he is, to provide all that we need and to take the scales away from our eyes and to open up his word so that we can see it, then how can we not be consumed with longing for his rules all the time? Because his rules aren't just rules. They're his just decrees is how it's translated there. God's ways, God's righteousness recorded for us in words that we can read and understand. And in verse 20, he says, my soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. When our souls are sustained by him and our eyes are opened by him and his wonders are revealed for us to see, then how can we not be consumed with wanting more of that? Right? How can we not long for that? So, church, don't lose sight of the goals of this petition. What is he praying for? He's praying for what he needs to live. And why is he wanting to live? So he can obey God, see God, walk with God, have a passion for serving and obeying Christ. Spurgeon said, the desires of gracious men after holiness are intense, and they will cause a wear on the heart, a straining of the mind, till it feels ready to snap with the heavenly pull. What a blessing it is when all of our desires are after the things of God. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And like the branches cannot survive apart from the vine in John 15, our whole life is consumed with him. And the fruit that comes from that, the joy that comes from that, that's the picture that the psalmist gives us here. We are called to obey. If we say we love Jesus, that will be the heartbeat that propels the blood through our spiritual veins. And it will be our joy. And that's what the psalmist is praying for here. One of the life group questions that you're going to be asked to think about this week is, what does it mean to say that you are a servant and a sojourner? Okay? What does it mean that you are here for the sake of others and this is not home? Think about that. How does that impact the way we relate to and understand our culture around us? All right, the humble servant's request. Here's the hurting servant's confidence. As I walk in obedience, I will face persecution. I will face difficulty. And I can trust God to handle that. And I can trust him to guide my steps. Look at verse 21. You rebuke the insolent, accursed ones who wander from your commandments. Take away from me scorn and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes. Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. I thought about a hurting servant's confidence. Hurting, by that I mean persecuted. By that I mean homesick. By that I mean hurting under the strain and the pressure of opposition. That Jesus promised us this would be our experience on the night before he went to the cross. If this world hates you, understand that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of it, the world hates you. Remember the word that I spoke to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. That's where this, my understanding of a hurting servant comes from. For this hurting servant's confidence is that God will deal with the opponents. He will deal with the prideful, with the arrogant, with the disobedient. And that's, notice what it says there. You rebuke the insolent, the accursed ones who wander from your commandments. And it's more than just a rebuke that says you need to stop that. The rebuke of God in the scriptures, when he rebukes something, it does stop. It does stop. So God will take care of that. That's my confidence from his word, that those who reject him and forsake his truth. And the word there for wander away from his commandments could be something we think, well, they just you know, they're just not paying attention, so they just kind of wander off path. No, this is willful wandering. This is rejection of God and His Word and walking away from that. And that's what God deals with in this way. That's the confidence that we have. He will take care of that. The second confidence we have is that with God's help, I can still persist in walking in His Word, even in the face of criticism. Look at verse 22. Take away from me scorn and contempt, because I have kept your testimonies. I am going to walk in accordance. I'm going to live as best as I can in the light of God's Word. And I can expect scorn and contempt for that. I can expect opposition for that, because Jesus promised it. And that's what history experience would show us. And my confidence is that God, as I seek to preserve that, I can trust you in spite of criticism. That's my confidence. God will help me even in the face of critics. Look at verse 23. The confidence is not just for those common critics around us. Those confidence is even for those who are higher up critics. When the princes sit in and plot against me, he says, your servant will meditate on your statutes. When powerful people of authority, when governing officials, whoever it may be, influential people in my classroom or in my context of walking, those in authority or those in influence who are plotting against me will not dissuade my focus and will not take my heart's eyes off of my pursuits. Meditate, it says. I'm going to meditate on your word. My thoughts and my passions in my heart are focused on that, even though I'm being criticized and plotted against, it says. My confidence is that your word will be sufficient. No, it's even more than that. It says, your word is my counselor. Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. The idea is a group of counselors, a group of people that you go to. Well, that's what this book is. That's what this word is. My confidence, God, is that your word will give me the guidance and the counsel I need. All the answers are right here. All the answers for Roxborough are in this book. All the answers for our pandemic plague world are in this book. All the answers for my parenting and my marriage and my job are in this book. They are my counselors. Jesus is the wonderful counselor, and this is his word. So the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, has recorded for us all that he wants us to know. Wow. I think that's enough, right? It's sufficient for that. And so these verses 22, 23, and 24 take away scorn and contempt. Even though princes plot against me, Lord, my delights are going to be on you. So they all go together. The psalmist begins each of those three sentences with a request and then finishes each one of those sentences with a pledge. There's a prayer and there's a pledge that goes along with it. He prays for God to take away scorn and contempt. He prays for God to kind of take care of those princes that are plotting against him. But then he prays and he obeys. Okay? So there's two sides to this. Remove those things that are trying to cover me and smother me and insult me and take away my testimony. Lord, remove those things that are trying to shut me down and shut me up. And I will keep. I will obey. I will delight. I will meditate. I will work out my salvation with fear and trembling, recognizing that it is you, O God, who wills and works in me to do those things. So, yes, I'm trusting God, but this is not passive, and this is not complacent. And as we saw last week, there's no place for laziness here. So just think about this. There are a lot of experts. Man. I'm reading a journal that the elders are reading together about shepherding, and I read an article this week. One of the articles in that journal was about just the digital world we live in. Okay, just how we care for one another and shepherd one another in this digital world that we're in. And the reality of this world that we're living in right now is that, as it says in this article, is that each one of us has in our hand a Gutenberg press. Each one of us have at our disposal what this world could not imagine before the printing press. And even then, only a choice few people. But we have a Gutenberg press. We have a supercomputer in our hand. And not only does it give us information, it makes us experts. You must be. You post like you are. I must be. And so everybody's an expert. Everybody's opinion matters to the degree that the world needs to know what that opinion is. And if you don't like my opinion, I'm crushed. Crushed. What is the world coming to? So there are millions, literally millions, of counselors out there. There are millions and millions of advisors. There are as many experts as there are cell phones in this world. Who will you listen to? Where is your delight? Who is your counselor? We are servants first, for the sake of others, and for the sake of the one who came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for us. We are servants, and we are refugees, fully dependent on the provision, the hospitality, the direction, and the guidance of our God. This is not our home. But while we are here, as we read in Jeremiah, we are called to pray, to work, to serve, to love for its well-being. Because in the blessing in our community, so the blessing is to us as dwellers here temporarily. And the hope that we have to offer this community, the hope of reconciliation, the hope of justice, the hope of healing and comfort, is the hope of Christ. God, please shut our mouths should we think for one second we want to offer any word except that. Shut our mouths. Because all those other words and positions and things like that, they're temporary. Your word is eternal, right? Your word is eternal. And as Peter said, who else can we go to? No one else has the words of life. And that's been entrusted to us. And our calling is to take it out, live it out through the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to do that. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are the suffering servant. We praise you and thank you that you are that. That you came to serve. You came to sacrifice. You came to give life and give it abundantly. Thank you that you came into this world that was not your home to make a place for us that is our eternal home. So, Father, I just pray for your church here at Westwood. I pray for your church here in this community that we would, Lord, recognize, hold to, in every way, Lord, seek to live out our calling as servants, as sojourners, living for the sake of others and living in pursuit of that home, Lord, that place where you are. We do want to be good citizens here, Lord. We want to be good refugees, praying for the well-being, working for the well-being of this community where we are. And we pray for that again. So, Father, help us, I pray, to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Give us undivided hearts to fear your name. And Lord, help us, I pray, to love you with all of our heart and our soul and our mind and our strength, and to love our neighbors around us, Lord, as ourselves. Father, I pray that your gospel would save souls. Father, even today, I pray that if there's anyone who's listening to this, watching it, Lord, sitting in this room, Lord, they've been living for themselves, seeking to serve themselves, unwilling to bow the knee to anyone. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit has humbled that heart and seen that you alone, O God, are seated on the throne. You alone are just and righteous, that you alone, O Lord, will rebuke the insolent and the prideful, that you oppose the proud. Lord, I pray your Spirit would humble that heart, help them see their brokenness and their need for a Savior, and Lord, draw them to yourself. Thank you for the salvation that we have in Jesus, for the forgiveness that's full and free, and for the gift of your Holy Spirit, the gift of your Word, and the gift of your church, Lord, that helps us walk all this out. Thank you, God, that you've given us everything we need for life and godliness. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.